In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Mike James.
Hi, welcome to another edition of the Armor of God. We're happy you could join us on today's program. What I'd like to do is I'd like to discuss the topic of the immortality of the soul. Again, another controversial topic. Do we have an immortal soul? Do we live on after we die? Many religions have different ideas on exactly what happens when you die. And what I'd like to do today is briefly look at a couple of those religions and then also look at the scriptures, look at the Holy Bible, and see what that has to say on what happens when we die. Are we immortal? Are we mortal? Let's look at the pages of your Bible and see what it says. Now, to get started, what I'd like to do is just mention a little bit about some other religions. If we look at the Hindu religion, they do believe in an immortal soul. They believe that based upon the karma that they have in this life, whether it's good or bad, they will live their next life either in a better state or a worse state than their present state. Eventually, what the Hindus believe is that they can become one with Brahma, Brahma being the name of their ultimate God, their ultimate reality. And they liken this to a drop of water falling into the ocean, that eventually, through a number of rebirths, they reach a point where they're able to become one with God, and it's like a drop of water into the ocean, being enveloped by this God essence that they are looking for. If we look at the Islamic religion today, the Muslims believe that immediately at death, they are going to be in a heavenly state or a hell-like state. Those suicide or homicide bombers that you hear about in the newspapers, what do they believe? Yes, they do believe that immediately on blowing themselves up, they will be in that heavenly state with their God. And they believe the infidels, or those who do not believe as they do, if they were to die, they would be in a hell-like state, conscious and aware immediately at death. If we look at some of the New Age religions of today, you may recall the story from a number of years ago of the Heaven's Gate cult in San Diego. They believed that the Hale-Bopp comet was being trailed by an unidentified flying object. And by committing suicide, by killing themselves, they would release their souls from their body, and those souls would go up to that UFO and go out into space. That's exactly what they believed and why they committed suicide. So we see that many religions today have this belief in living on after death, immediately after death, in an immortal soul. Now, what does Christianity believe? Well, many Christians today do believe that they have an immortal soul, that immediately at death they will be conscious and aware. But personally, folks, I am a Christian and I do not believe that. I believe that at death I will be unaware until a future resurrection. And in that future resurrection, God can give me eternal life. Now, what I want to do is I want to look at some scriptures today that will help us see that particular point. And we will also look at a little bit of the history as to if immortality is not true, if it's not in your Bible, then how did this concept of an immortal soul come into Christianity, come into Western thought? Where did it come from and how did it get there? That's the question we're going to be looking at today. But before I do all that, I want to offer you a couple free offerings. What I'd like to do on today's program is offer you a CD titled Man, Mortal or Immortal. On this particular CD, again, we're not offering cassette tapes, but on this CD, you can hear from one of our ministers, Mr. Wayne Hendricks from the Ohio area, what is going on when you look at your Bible on this particular topic of the immortality of the soul. We'd also like to offer you our free booklet titled immortality, God's gift to the saints. No question about it, the Bible clearly reveals that immortality is God's gracious gift to His saints. But if immortality is a gift that is given only to the saints, why do millions believe that it is an inherent quality of the human soul? What does the Bible say about this subject? Folks, you can get both of these items, the CD and the booklet, free of charge. Completely free of charge. We mean that, folks. Free of charge. All you need to do is call 1-888-578-8791. Again, that's 1-888-578-8791. Or what you can do is go to our website, www.cgi.org. Again, that's www.cgi.org. Now, getting back to our program for today, what I'd like to do in this particular segment of the program is I want to look at some scriptures that deal with death, the state of the dead from your Bible. Now, that is not going to give us all the answers we want on our topic of immortality, but we will start to get an inkling as to what happens when someone dies. What does the Bible say about that? Now, we're not going to be able to look at all the scriptures in your Bible on this, so please look at that CD and also get that literature, but we are going to begin by looking at a few scriptures on the state of the dead. Now, the first scripture that I'd like to look at on the state of the dead is in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verses 19 and 20. Now, let me read it to you. Ecclesiastes 3, beginning in verse 19, it says, "Man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from the dust, and to the dust all return." Now, I want you to get that for a moment. It says that we're like the animals in the death state. We are of dust like the animals, and we return to the dust when we die. Now, we can't make doctrine from one scripture. I agree with you on that. So we're going to look at a few other scriptures, but let's remember this particular scripture. It's talking about death, and there's no inkling here that we're conscious or aware at death. It says we're like the animals. Now, let's check this out. I want to go to the book of Job, Job chapter 14. Now, Job may be one of the oldest books in the Bible. Scholars tell us that. And when we look at Job chapter 14, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. So let's check this out in Job 14 and verse 1. Listen to this, folks. "Man, born of woman, is of few days and full of trouble. He springs up like a flower and withers away. Like a fleeting shadow, he does not endure." Now, he's talking about death there, and look what he likens it to. A flower that pops up, blooms, and then what happens to a flower, folks? It withers away. It dies. Like a shadow, folks, when the sun goes away, the shadow is gone. It's over with. Get the finality in which he's speaking about death here. Now, is death the end? No, I don't believe that death is the end, but the Bible likens to death to something that is an ending. There's a finality there, and maybe something else is going to begin later. I want to look at one other scripture in this discussion. It's over in the book of Psalms, and I'm going to look at Psalm 6. Psalm 6 in your Bible, folks, in looking at what happens when we die. Psalm 6, and I'm going to read verse 5 to you of Psalm 6. Notice what it says here. "No one remembers you when he is dead." No one remembers you when he is dead. David is writing this psalm to God, and he's saying, "No one remembers you, God, when we're dead." So think about if you believe that you immediately go to heaven at death, and you're worshiping God there in heaven. according to your Bible, according to what I'm reading here, it says no one remembers you when they're dead. Who praises you from the grave? It's a question like, who can do that? Who could praise you when they're dead? It gives the impression that there's a finality. There's an ending of some sort at death. Now, is death the end? Is death the end? That's what I want to look at right now, folks. Is death the end? I say that it is not the end. And what I'm going to do now is I'm going to look at some scriptures that talk about the resurrection from the dead. And I believe that from the resurrection, we can get eternal life. And I want to look at those scriptures right now. But at death, as we've just seen, and there are many other scriptures that bear this out, you are asleep in a sense. And I will show you that as we continue on in today's program. Let's go to Daniel chapter 12 for a moment. I want to show you something from the prophet Daniel. Now, Daniel was writing in the 500s B.C. And notice what he says in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. Okay, we've looked at death. Now we're going a little bit further along and seeing what happens. Daniel 12 and verse 2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth. Now catch that. He's using that word dust again. Remember we looked at that in Ecclesiastes. And what did it say? When we die, we go to the dust. Now Daniel's given us a little more information here. He's saying that those people who are sleeping in the dust are asleep. They're asleep. That's what your Bible says. And he says they will awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now get the picture. Life or everlasting contempt. It doesn't say life and life in hell or life separated from God. It says life and everlasting contempt. Now what is everlasting contempt? I believe that's death, and I'll show you that a little bit later. But see that difference between the two right here initially with Daniel. Now, Daniel talks about waking up. When is this going to occur? When is this waking up going to happen? When does this resurrection take place? There are a number of scriptures, again, that we can go to, but I want to go to one over in the book of Revelation. So let's turn to the book of Revelation, and all the way towards the end of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 20. Now listen to what it says here, Revelation 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore. Now notice, Satan is a deceiver, folks. He deceives the nations, all the nations. And notice what it says now. Until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. When? When is this happening? It's happening when this angel comes down from heaven. It's happening at the second coming of Christ, folks. And you can put this together with other scriptures, reading what precedes this in Revelation, getting that booklet that I mentioned to you, and looking at what your Bible says on what the time sequence is here. And we'll see that momentarily in 1 Corinthians. But now, get this. Get this in verse 5. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. So what we have here is a resurrection that occurs before Christ comes, which is the second coming of Christ, the first resurrection, but then there's a resurrection at the end of the thousand-year kingdom of God on earth for all the other dead. And that's a whole other discussion we can get into in another program. But suffice it to say, we see that death is not the end, that resurrection is what we have to look forward to. But until that resurrection, folks, we're out of it. We're asleep. We don't know what's going on. And finally, verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. Now, let's give you some context with this. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If there's one place in your Bible you can go to read about the resurrection and what it's all about, it's over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All I'm going to do is read a few scriptures from this, but please read the entire chapter and get the sense of what the resurrection is all about. I'm going to pick it up in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Now check this out, folks. Notice what it says, 1 Corinthians 15 and 51. "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep." Once again, it's talking about sleep there, and it's saying we're not all going to sleep, because some of us will be alive when Jesus returns at His second coming. "We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound." When's this going to happen? When the trumpet sounds. "The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." That's when that resurrection occurs. That's when you wake up out of death, folks. "For the perishable." Get the language here. "For the perishable." What's perishable, folks? Subject to death. It withers away. It dies. It's dust. "For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality." Your Bible's saying this, folks, not me. The mortal has to put on immortality. We're mortal, folks. Verse 54, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory." Folks, you see what your Bible's saying? It's saying we're mortal. It's saying we're mortal. Now, you may disagree with me. You may disagree with me, and that's okay. I want you to do the research on your own. Look into your Bible. Look into the libraries and the books on this particular topic and see what they say. Let me just show you a few scriptures looking at this wording of mortal for man. I want to turn over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12 to be specific. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Now notice what it says here, Romans 6, 12. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires." Now some may argue, it's just talking about your body there, Mike. It's not talking about the immortal soul that you have within you. But here's my question to you. Where does it talk about your immortal soul in the Bible? I don't see it anywhere, folks. If you can find it, let us know about it. Please get on our website and let us know where that is. But your Bible likens to man as being mortal. We've looked at that a couple places already. And notice another place over in Romans 8, Romans 8 and verse 11. Listen to what it says there. "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." Now again, get the context here. It's talking about the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And then it gets into man's mortal body, talking about you can get life. How? Like Jesus got life. In a resurrection. When Jesus returns, we have the chance to get that eternal life that only Jesus can give us. Your Bible says so, folks. There are some other scriptures I want to show you on this wording. Let's go over into 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 11. Notice what it says here. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal body. Once again, we see the language here, in our mortal body. I want to show you another scripture, folks. If you're still not agreeing with me, I want to show you scripture after scripture here, and we still won't get to all the scriptures on this topic. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy in your Bible, and I want to look at chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. Notice what it says here. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Folks, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection gave us the opportunity to now have eternal life. But only through that death, burial, and resurrection do we have that opportunity. Prior to that happening, we did not have that chance to get that gift from God. But now we have that opportunity. And once again, notice the language that's used here. I want to go to another scripture, and this one's over in 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 15. Now get this one. 1 Timothy 6, 15. Which God will bring about in His own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal. Let me repeat that. It says, God alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To Him be honor and might forever. Your Bible says God alone is immortal, folks. Immortality is a gift God can give us. One other scripture I want to show you is over in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Let's take a look at it as we start to wind down today. Romans 6 and verse 23 says this, folks. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See that juxtaposition again. Eternal life, it's a gift from God, or death. Everlasting contempt, as Daniel had mentioned it. Now, you may be saying to yourself, well, wait a minute. You know, I've been listening, I've been going to church, and I've heard that I have an immortal soul, that it lives on immediately after death. How did this concept of an immortal soul get into the church? Well, folks, this is a long story that I'm going to briefly summarize quickly. The Egyptians, one of the earliest civilizations, believed in an immortal soul. They believed in their Book of the Dead that they would live for millions and millions of years, and they then taught other peoples and other religions, took that belief down through the ages. Finally, it got into Western thought through the Greek philosophers, fellows like Plato. Plato wrote in his book, The Republic, that man is an immortal soul. He was a pagan Greek philosopher. He was not a believer. He predates Christianity by 400 years, folks. He believed in an immortal soul. And then the Greeks then passed it along to the Jews and the Romans during the Hellenistic period. From the time that Alexander took over the known world until the end of the Roman Empire, Hellenism ruled in the known world. The philosophical ideas of the Greeks permeated the societies. You can read in the Encyclopedia Judaica that the Jews got the concept of immortality from the Greeks. It's not in their Old Testament. It's not in their Torah. It's just not there. And then the early Christian thinkers, men like Tertullian, who lived from about 155 to about 225 A.D., Tertullian is quoted as quoting Plato, and he mentions that Plato said that there was an immortal soul, and he mentions that. You can find that in the writings of Tertullian, but ask yourself this question. Why is Tertullian quoting a pagan Greek philosopher rather than looking at the Bible to come up with his ideas on what happens when we die, what the state of the dead is, and who we are. Even Augustine, who came after Tertullian, believed that we had an immortal soul. And you will find in the Encyclopedia Britannica, when it mentions Augustine, the article that I read mentioned the fact that Augustine got his concept of the immortality from the Greek philosophers. Folks, thanks for joining us. Get that CD, get that booklet. We'll see you again on the Armor of God.
You know, the immortality of the soul underscores a lot of teachings in the Christian religion. As a matter of fact, it's one of the main premises of the whole heaven and hell teaching. And Mike presented a very serious consideration here for all of us to think about, and rightly so, because frankly, immortality is not part of the human makeup, at least not right now. The point of it is, Mike showed us how this thought, this teaching, became part of the Christian church and the Christian religion through the Hellenistic movement, the Hellenistic Jews, who were influenced by Egyptian thought, by Roman thought, by Mithraic teachings, and so on, and was then passed down to the new early New Testament church. But I want to take a moment and go back even further, all the way back to the book of Genesis, where many people try to extrapolate this English word soul to mean that God created Adam as an immortal soul. Notice this over in verse 7 of chapter 2 of the book of Genesis. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But there's no word there, immortal soul. It just means he became an air-breathing creature. You can verify that by looking over in verse 19 and see the same word, nephesh, the Hebrew word nephesh, translated there in the English as creature, an air-breathing creature. My friends, you need to understand this more thoroughly. That's why we encourage you. Dial now, 888-578-8791. And get these free offers. No one is going to ask you for any money. Immortality, God's gift to the saints, a booklet that you can easily read in one sitting. And the one-hour CD presentation given by Mr. Wayne Hendricks titled, Man, Mortal or Immortal? It's bound to answer some of the questions that Mike perhaps may have generated as a result of this telecast. Dial now, 888-578-8791, and ask the operators, and again, let me emphasize, for these free offers. And don't forget about our website there at www.cgi.org. Friends, this is Bill Watson reminding all of you, as we often do, to keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in this evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.